Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast. In John chapter 11, verse 38, Jesus arrives on the scene of a friend of his who has died. His name was Lazarus. And he gets there, and the thing is, he had warning that Lazarus was sick and didn't rush to go to him, but arrives, and he is already dead, and they've already had the funeral service, and he is in the tomb. And it says in verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone laid against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, Lazarus, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be such an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? And This is not the main theme, though it could be a main theme of the message. Whatever you face in your life, will you trust, believe upon the Lord that you will see His glory in your life? Will you believe this? Now, I want to pause and warn you of the pitfall for all of us. It's this. That we would like to believe, and we know God is God, and He's still on the throne, but then we throw in our unrighteousness and say, well, I don't really deserve this, or I sin, or I sinned yesterday, I sinned this morning, and now it's like, you're good and gracious, but you probably won't do this for me because I'm me. I want you to step around that pitfall, and I just want us to come to a place where we will believe. Listen, He has all authority, and He has all authority, and He has died and rose again and ascended to the Father. Okay, so these are all very important components of what He has purchased for you and for me. So He has all authority, and He can bring transformation to you. Now, where that challenge comes in is we have a will to cooperate or die to ourselves and, you know, submit and surrender to Him. And so, you know, our will has a part of that. So we fight the good fight of faith. But I want you to know that He can bring strength and transformation to your life. He can change your mind. He can help you change your mind. He can bring mental health to you where it has been a result. There's a mental problem, a sickness, something broke somewhere, okay? And I want you to know that He can deliver you of that. He can heal you of that. Just like He can heal of cancer, all right? He can heal relationships. Now, once again, that part has a lot to do with our will. We need to submit and surrender to do things His way, and we don't have control over other people, but He can bring healing, as far as you're concerned, from relationships. So He can bring healing to your body. He can bring emotional healing to you. Okay, He can deliver. He can provide something on the wind one day that is in your mailbox. Okay? You can get upset about some construction detour and say, oh, now I got to go all the way around. But on your way around, where you normally wouldn't travel, you make a stop, I don't know, at the gas station. Quick Trip, Fast Eddie's, whatever it is. A place you normally wouldn't go, or the route you wouldn't take. And it brings you into this collision of opportunity to be used or to be blessed. He's on the throne. And all of these things work their way into a testimony of God's goodness, of God's direction, of God's healing, of God's power. Now, I want us to take a look here and get back into this scripture. And Jesus says to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed?" Turn to the person next to you and say, "Did he not tell you if you would believe?" Turn. "Did he not tell you if you would believe?" Okay, turn to the person on the other side, or behind you, or in front of you. I don't want somebody not told. "Did he not tell you if you would believe?" If one of the people was a man that you told, tell him again. All right? "Did he not tell you that if you believed?" You think I was joking? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I say this on account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. What a sight. What a glorious sight. "I can't see you, but I can hear you." And makes his way to the opening of the tomb, and Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." I like those. I love those words. "Unbind him, let him go." Say it. Those are really great words. "Unbind him, let him go." Those are great words. And I want you to know that Jesus can say those things to you, to me. "Unbind him, let him go." Unbind, take it all off, let you go. Let you go. So we're going to move ahead here, because after this happens, the news spreads, and of course, the chief priests and Pharisees, they gather together a council and say, "Okay, we've been informed that Jesus is doing these things, and if we don't stop him, we're going to lose our place and our nation, and the Roman government's going to come and take all our privilege away. So we got to make a plan to kill him." John 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at the table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Now he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial, for the poor are always with you, and I am not going to always be here for you in body." And so then, when the large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there at Lazarus' home, they came not only on account of him, but also on account of Jesus, but they also came because they wanted to see Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. I want us to take a look here this morning, and most of the focus in the message and the passage is always about this woman who anoints Jesus. And I want us to look at what is going on that has set the stage for this, this wonderful miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead, that Jesus has all authority and power, and the Father hears him, and Jesus was sent by him. And so here is the stage for this, and what is going on is the chief priest and the religious people, the good community, the good, you know, the church, the good people, supposedly, the religious, they don't care for what Jesus is doing. Now, how can you be mad at a guy who's raising people from the dead? First of all, why would you even want to mess with a person who's raising somebody from the dead? If he has the power of, you know, life over death, I'm thinking I don't want to probably mess with him. I mean, just, you know, just in my mind, okay? Because if he can raise him from the dead, he can certainly send me there. That's what I would be thinking. Could be poor theology, but I'm just telling you that's what would run across my human mind. So he shows up, and they're having a dinner, and they're having people over, and they already have a plan in place, and they're working on a scheme to kill Jesus, but now they want to go see Lazarus. They heard he was at Lazarus, so let's go see him. That's Lazarus. Yep, he's back. And so they make a plan to kill Lazarus too. I want you to know that when God does things in our life, there seems to always be an individual or a crowd or voices or whatever it is that want to kill the testimony. Okay? Want to kill your testimony. Lazarus is a testimony of who Jesus is and his authority and power and his grace and his kindness and his compassion and his love and all that he represents and what he says and what he teaches. And there's a group who want to kill Lazarus because now if they kill him, they remove the proof. Somebody shows up and says, hey, where's this Lazarus guy? We heard that Jesus raised him from the dead. Oh, that was nothing. He's still in his tomb. See? Of course, you have to understand, when corruption's at work like this, they're not always real smart, as if Jesus couldn't do it again. But, you know, that's just a side point. So, I want you to know, when God does things in your life, you have an experience with him. Maybe it was a couple weeks ago here at church, you know, or somewhere in your life. A couple weeks ago in church or last week in church where we had times at this, what we call the altar, and people praying with one another and seeking the Lord and people being filled with the Holy Spirit and those some still seeking and still asking and still desiring. And I want you to know it's going to come to you. The Father promised. It's going to come to you. And so, and we had a line, you know, from about here, really to the back door was the last person that I had the privilege of praying with. A line of people just saying, hey, you know, if you need to be delivered, you are sick and tired of something, you need deliverance, you know, I just felt impressed. You come make a line here, I'm going to come along, and some of us are going to pray with you. So we began to pray. And so God does something in your life somewhere. Maybe it was at a camp. You know, maybe it's going to be at camp. Maybe it's at our weekly youth service. Maybe it's on a Sunday. Maybe it's during your private time with the Lord. Whatever it is, God did something. He touched you, brought healing. He's bringing a transformation. And you experience this with him. And at the moment you know and you sense that it's real, you know that he was there, you sense it, and then you walk back into real life. And there will be things that will try to kill the testimony of what he has done. There will be doubters. There will be those that you mention the Lord did something, they will wait for you to make a mistake. And then say, aha! See? That's not true. There will be those, and I want you to know, it will not be just those outside of the church. You could be people in this room. I would tell, when I used to travel and preach at a lot of youth events, camps, conventions, stuff like that, retreats, all of that, I would preach. And at the closing service, many times I would give them just a little bit of reentry advice. They would have a great time at camp. They'd have a great time at the altar. They would be weeping and crying and shouting and jumping and just all of this, not just youthful excitement, not just emotion, but something significantly happened in their life. There was repentance. There was a turnaround. There was a moment, a week, a couple of days, something that significantly happened in their life. And we come to the closing service, and I would preach and do some things, and then I would say, I just want to mention a couple things to you. Your parents or your friends may not have been at this camp with you, this retreat with you. For us, they were maybe not here this morning with you, or 2 weeks ago here at church, or last week at church. They were not here with you to watch, observe. And so I would tell these teenagers and say, okay, so you're heading back home. If you, the Lord did something significant in you, you are going back home, and you know what? You are entering real life, and you want them to know something's happened. So this is my spiritual advice to you as a teenager. Go back home and clean your room. Because if you go back home and clean your room, and you keep your room organized, and you, this is week after week, your parents are going to go, something happened at youth camp. See? Because you can go, and I can go back into real life after an experience with God, and there will be people who are wanting to kill the testimony or the proof. They will want to cast doubt on it. They'll want to do a, yeah, well, we'll see. I don't care how much time you spent under the power and the presence of the Lord, even if you fell to the ground, if you're speaking in tongues. That's wonderful, but if we don't get up and walk out different, here's the thing. We can have this experience and walk out into our life. And there will be those who try to kill the testimony or rain doubt or rain on your parade or whatever, however you want to put it. And they will treat you like they used to treat you. Okay? They will treat you like they remember you prior to this experience you had. And yet you're saying, I've been changed. So as people continue to treat you like they remember you, though you have experienced the Lord in some type of change or growth, you cannot go back to when they repeatedly treat you like they remember you. By the way, you can't just point the finger at them and say, back off. They may have reason to treat you like they remember you. Okay? We got to take some responsibility in what they're doing because we've contributed to that in our past or previous to the event. But we cannot go back to the way we were and grow tired of, I've had changed and they just don't see it and they treat me the same and it's like they're the naysayers and they're trying to kill the testimony and act like God didn't do something in my life. Listen, if you just respond in the character and in stride and keep in step with the Holy Spirit through time, they will see that there has been change. Because here's the counterpart. You can't just come, cry, weep, feel the Holy Ghost fuzzies, fall on the floor, even speak in tongues, whatever, get up, walk out, and say, I've been changed, I've been touched, I got this great testimony, and this is what happened. And then not have any change. Then not have any transformation. We have to be transformed. You can have these experiences with God, but we have to be changed so that the testimony is justified. So the testimony is backed up with the credibility that something has transpired in our life that is different. Even though people are treating us like they remember us, now they're getting to know the new us, or the enhanced redeemed person, by this ongoing growth in our faith in Christ, that there's a life change. Listen, for the man, for example, who's an unbeliever and his wife goes to conferences and goes to this prayer meeting and goes to that, if she doesn't go home and become a good wife, he is still going to think it's all nonsense. That's why the scripture says, hey, for you women who have an unbelieving husband, and it's a principle here, they're using the principle of marriage, is go home and live a good life. Serve him, honor him, live a good life, be a good wife. And you know what? Through your good works and your character and your, you know what? He's going to say, hey, maybe there's something to this faith that this crazy woman's going to. That he would become a believer. I'm going to tell you, don't let people rob you or kill your testimony. But don't sabotage your experience with God by not being transformed from the experience. Thank you, Mike. Don't sabotage this wonderful experience you have with God by beginning to doubt or saying it's no use, they don't see change, I'm just going to go back to the way I was because that's the way they treat me. Don't sabotage what God has done in your life. Take what you have experienced and let it transform you. Let it change us. Let us be raised in Christ to become like him and get the grave clothes off. So that Jesus can say, hey, take the old off and let him go. There will be things, people, that will try to kill your experience that you had with the Lord. They tried to do it with Lazarus. They tried to do it. They said, now, well, we got to kill Lazarus because if we can take away the proof that Jesus raised him from the dead, everyone who tells the story will look foolish because Lazarus will be back in the tomb. See? If I can frustrate them enough, if the people can frustrate you enough, if we can, you know, push your buttons, if we can see them living like they used to, then I can say, aha, see, you didn't really experience God. If you and I experience the Lord, then we're going to have to embrace our call and our responsibility in our roles in life to become the people we should be for the people around us. Yeah. Even when we don't feel like it. Even when in our minds we don't agree with God's purpose and ways, or we can call it philosophies. We have a different philosophy. Then you and I need to be transformed to change our mind. And we have to die to ourselves and live unto God. And part of living unto God has to do with our relationships with one another. That's our worship. Has the Lord transformed you? Then treat me different. Was your time at the altar, did it matter? Then treat me different. Because if you don't, you've sabotaged your own testimony that God has given to you. If there's been improvement along the way, if God, what he's doing, becomes this process, then shed the good news of the progress and the process. Listen, don't be shy about sharing testimony of what God has done in your life. Now remember, when you tell the story, though it involves yourself, don't make it about yourself. You ever been around those testimonies? They make it about yourself. Okay? Make it about the Lord. Make it about the Lord. What he has done. his character, his virtue, his touch, the experience you had. Okay? And then the way you live after that, the way you walk after that, the way you treat each other, let it all bring credibility to the proclamation of the testimony that you've given to glorify his name. See, you and I are to share the testimony, and we're supposed to listen to the testimony of others, and we're supposed to encourage one another, not kill each other's testimony. And when we have experiences with God, we can speak of the testimony, but let our life do a lot of the talking. We can make the proclamation, but don't sabotage it by killing your own testimony. Lazarus came back to life, and, well, I don't know, he's the life of the party. Little pun. I know, very little. So, I want us to capture this morning. As God has done things in your life, don't you let the naysayers and the other people kill it, and you back it up with the credibility of how you live. And the criticism of what God has done in your life will not just exist outside of the church. It can exist even within these walls. So what kind of people will we be? Will we be life givers? Or are we going to be naysayers? Will you tell of what God has done in your life? Will you tell of it? And will you back it up with God's grace and with God's help, with the credibility of how we live, so that the voice of the critics will be silenced because of who he is, and not because you got mad at them, but because you continue to live in the deliverance of what God has provided for you, regardless of what the voices may say. You and I have to live beyond, by the power of Christ, through grace, compassion, mercy, a genuine love for the Lord and people, to live beyond the critics and to just focus on the Lord, speak of what he has done. Because here's the result. Someone, somewhere, will hear your story and they will believe. That was the threat to them, is that people were believing. People were starting to believe in Jesus. And they were turning from their old ways. Isn't that what's supposed to happen in our life? Isn't that what's supposed to happen in other people's lives? So listen, tell the story. Tell the story. Tell your story. Tell your stories. Make it about him. Someone, somewhere will believe and be transformed. They will feel the invitation of the Holy Spirit to come to Christ through your story, through your testimony. Don't worry about the critics. Love them and live life like you ought to. We make good on his grace with his help. We still stumble around and we sin, but we know how to repent and how to get back. He knows how to dust us off, say, come on, let's keep going. Let's keep walking. Keep in step with me. Look at me. Look at me. Don't look at the water. Look at me. That is how the kingdom of heaven is going to grow, partly how it's going to grow here on earth, is through your story about Jesus. It's your story about him. Somebody's going to overhear you. You're going to be telling somebody and they're going to go, yeah, I don't know. But on the other side of the cubicle, your other coworker, the secondary audience, is listening. And the one you're telling in your cubicle may be going, yeah, whatever. And you feel like, But you don't know about the seeds that spilled over the top. And the coworker next to you who's listening. The Holy Spirit begins to massage their heart and their soul to bring them to faith in Christ. That's how this works. So don't be quiet. That's what I'm telling you. Don't be quiet about your testimony and what the Lord has done. The little things, the big things, the things that you feel like, well, it's kind of insignificant compared to cancer leaving. Hey, tell all the stories. How do you think your reputation got built to the people who hear about you? Somebody said something about you, and it probably wasn't grandiose. It might be just, hey, they were a really nice guy. Or they bought, that person there was ahead of me in the drive-thru, and they bought my coffee. Insignificant, but little things that begin to spread about who you are. Let's spread the good news of who Jesus Christ is. Amen? All right. We're going to pray, but before we do, I need to show you something. Were you here a couple weeks ago where I was preaching, and I think it was Pentecost Sunday, and I talked about my wife, talked about getting a boat and taking her fishing. How many of you were here? And that she likes to do the bobber fishing. You know, she didn't know which way to roll the boat and the, you know, all that. You remember? I am never going to make, I shouldn't say I never. With God's help, I will never. I can't say it because I probably will. But I will cut back on making fun of her and her bobber fishing. I mean, don't get me wrong. She still catches these, you know, a million, you know. How many did you catch the other day? You stopped counting, didn't you? She always starts out, as soon as she catches one, she goes, that's one. And then like, you know, a dozen into it, she forgets. But I'm not going to make too much fun anymore of her bobber fishing because she was catching a million little panfish. And of course, you know, where little fish are, the big ones get hungry. And so the bobber went down and the bobber went down. Under the water. And she's reeling this in. And it seems to be, you know, fighting a little different. There wasn't any top water action. She's getting to the boat. And I thought, well, gee, you know, maybe this is a nice little crappie opposed to, you know. So I grab the end of the pole and the line. And all of a sudden I go, whoa, hey, okay. I don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose it. So we got it in the board, in, you know, up in the boat and made her hold it. You could tell she's happy, scared. Take the picture down? Oh, take the picture down. She was happy, scared, and was proud of her. She said, okay, we got the picture. Let's let it go. So that is the largest fish she's ever caught in her life. So far, on a bobber. And so I had to make right that which I made fun of a couple weeks ago without her being present. Can I tell him what you said? Just nod yes. Okay. So I take a couple of the pictures I show her, and she goes, oh, my goodness. And of course, she's not, you know, when you have a picture of yourself, you don't look at the object or the fish. You look at yourself. She says, oh, next time we go fishing, I've got to bring my makeup. So I thought about when I picked her up the other day to take her fishing for a couple hours, I thought about, you know, I should really bring some of her makeup along. And I thought, I don't know where it's at. I don't know what to bring. It'll be just a pain. So, yeah. So now she brings her makeup along in case she catches something big for the camera. So excuse me for doing this at the end of the service, but I had to make something right that I made fun of a couple of weeks ago and let you know that I can't say she just catches these anymore. Sometimes it's a bucket mouth. So, I'd like you to stand, please, all over this room. What has Christ done in your life? What has he done that maybe you haven't been as diligent with as you should as far as telling people? Some things that Christ has done in your life. So that the testimony, the ongoing testimony of the reality of who Jesus is and what he still does. He still does this stuff. He still opens blind eyes. He still opens deaf ears. He still restores relationships. He still has the authority and power to take cancer out of a body. He still has the power and the love to reveal himself in a very close and pertinent way, depending on our need, when we just call upon him and we just need him so very much in our life. I don't know, maybe you're here this morning and you think, you know, I don't know that I really have a testimony of the Lord. Because I've never really, I've never really given myself over to him. I've kind of believed or kind of from a distance, or I've kind of kept it private, but I've never really made it personal for my own life. Never really put that kind of faith. And this morning you're here and you say, you know, I don't want to be a critic. I'd rather taste of the grace of the Lord if it is really available. I'd like mercy if he has mercy. I'd like forgiveness. I'd like a brand new start if it's possible. My mind will probably remember things, but I don't have to live under the influence of the old things. You don't have to keep living in grave clothes. They can come off. And you can be set free to live the life that you ought, which becomes the life that you actually begin to desire, because some of our desires begin to change. Maybe some of the important things in life need to come to the forefront, rather than all the miscellaneous things that happen in life that take our attention. It's easy to read the story and miss the main point. It's easy to be entertained by the movie and not recognize the message. Don't let the busyness that clutters rob you from a moment where God is making himself very real to you, to me. Don't let these things kill it.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.